family and I flew to California. It was my husband, myself, and my two daughters, who are 4 and 7. Now, like any mom or parent, I really worked hard to plan everything for the trip. I got up early, we did a bunch of research about flying with kids, and we got to the airport early. We had tons of things to keep little kids occupied on a plane. I had snacks and games and books and coloring books and toys and movies and headphones and laptops and iPads. We probably packed more stuff for the plane than we actually did for the trip, but we got everything we could need, just thinking how prepared we could be. And of course, everything went wrong. We got on the flight. Well, first we get there and found out that they had put us all in different sections in different rows. So I was in a chair, my 4-year-old was in another row, my 7-year-old was in another row. So we had to go through the nightmare of getting us all at least with each other. And then we finally get on the plane. We're excited, we're ready, we've got our stuff. And we found out there's going to be a delay because there's a technical problem, which is not reassuring when you're flying. And about 45 minutes later, they had us all get off the plane, which is never a good sign. At this point, we missed our connecting flight. So we stood in line again. We talked to the airport employees. We found out there was a flight leaving to Chicago that would take us to California. And we literally had like 2 seconds to get all of our luggage moved, get everything, and run across the airport to get on the next plane. So we do. We get on the next plane. All right, no problem. We've got this. No joke, there was another delay. They actually, like, were out, ready to go, and there was, like, some backup traffic. So we had to wait about another half hour just to get there and delayed. So we finally get to Chicago. We grab our connecting flight. We're finally on the plane to California. The 4-year-old fell asleep and took a nap. So I'm like, all right, we're good. We've got this. She woke up and threw up all over twice, which we weren't prepared for. So we were covered. We finally get in California. We catch our shuttle bus. She threw up again on the shuttle bus. We're tired. We stink. We've had a ridiculously long day. I mean, it should have been about a 6-hour flight, and we had like an hour layover. It ended up taking us 16 hours to finally get to California. You've had these trips before, haven't you? They're disastrous. You've done everything you could to be prepared. You've planned, and you just wish yourself through the process. If we could just get past this point. We're praying to God, will it just finally be over? You've traveled with children. Are we there yet, right? You've had these trips. They seem to be a part of life, these disastrous trips where nothing can go right. Well, our friend Paul in the book of Acts is no exception. I mean, nothing's really been smooth in his life up to this point, so his journey, getting himself to Rome, is no exception. He's finally going to Rome. This is something he's been longing for and expecting. He's been longing for this day. Now, he didn't predict he would be going to Rome as a prisoner. He didn't expect that he would be finally getting to Rome chained up to be tried before Caesar. But he's on his way to Rome, and of course, it ends up being this disastrous trip. So he has seen Felix, he's seen King Agrippa, they've decided to send him to Rome, they made the arrangements, and Paul and a few other prisoners, they get put in the charge of a centurion named Julius. He's a member of like an incredibly elite guard of soldiers, and he's responsible with these soldiers, getting them before Caesar. And he actually treated Paul kindly. He was good to him, and at one point even let him off the ship to see some of his friends to get taken care of. There's about 276 people traveling on this ship to get to Rome. So they boarded on a ship that was heading to Ephesus, and the next day they head out from Sidon. They sailed north along the shore of Cyprus and then along the coast of Myra. From there, Julius the centurion, he found a ship, an Egyptian ship, that was heading to Italy, and he transferred everybody on that boat to get over there. So they finally make it to the southern coast after some bad weather. It's got them off course. It took longer than it was supposed to. And the problem is, by the time they finally dock in Crete, they've lost time. And it's past the autumn equinox. It's a terrible time for sailing. Winter's coming, and it's dangerous to sail these waters in winter. Everybody knows that it's dangerous. And look at what Paul says in Acts 27, verse 10. He said, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. So the centurion has a choice that he has to make. He's kind of got to weigh his options. He's got a ship owner. He's got a pilot of a ship. They're seasoned sailors. They know the weather. They know the sea. Or he's got Paul, a prisoner, who's, for whatever reason, he doesn't know, being tried in Rome before Caesar. But the problem is, Paul actually has good advice to offer. His credentials don't seem like it. They don't promote him as an expert, and so they disregard his opinion. They don't listen to his words, and they decide to go for it. They couldn't winter where they are in the harbor that they're at, so they took the chance going out to sea that they could make it to another harbor in Phoenix and spend the winter there. So when they set out, it's kind of smooth, and there's like a gentle breeze blowing, and it seems like, we got this. It's no problem. It's all fine. Smooth sailing, but no sooner do they really get out to sea than they're hit with these gale force winds. There's something called the Northeaster, and it struck hard. Now, this kind of storm, this was a Nor'easter that happened about 3 years ago, and it's a similar kind of thing. So what happens is it's these large-scale cyclones, and it's these offshore air masses that come in, and you got these counterclockwise winds blowing, and it's a mess. There's rain, there's snow, there's hurricane-force winds, not something you want to watch, let alone be stuck in the middle of. And this storm, Paul and everybody on the ship find themselves stuck right out in the middle of it. So they lose control of the ship. They came to what looks like a small island, and they try to get over to there so they can find some safety in the storm. They tried reducing the sails. They can't get control of the ship. They couldn't get close enough to the island, so they set out their drift anchors, trying to slow them down and anchor them in while the storm goes around. So their ship is just getting a beating from the storm. It's just ruthlessly battering down on them. And the next day, they start trying to throw cargo overboard. By the third day, they started throwing tackles and provisions, and it's been days that they're in this nasty storm. They haven't seen the sun. They haven't seen the stars. It's a mess, and they can't see anything. They're just getting battered unmercifully by the wind and the waves, and they're losing hope that they're going to survive this storm. At verse 20, they actually say, "All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." So they're stuck out in this nasty storm. They've given up hope they're going to survive. They stopped eating. And in this moment, Paul steps up and starts talking to the people that he's with. Verse 21, he said, "Since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss.'" Kind of can't help himself, like, "I told you so. Remember, I said it was going to be bad." It's not helping your case, Paul. Says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, only the ship. This very night there stood before me an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I worship. He said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" Paul's been encouraged by God in the midst of this ugly storm, and he's reminded God has a plan. God is getting Paul to Rome. And this faith that Paul has in God, it's just lit on fire, even in the midst of this terrible, disastrous trip. And Paul takes that faith and that courage, and he uses it to encourage everybody else who he's with. He says, "Take heart. I've got this faith in God that says he's going to do exactly the thing he said he would do. I've got this faith in God that says he's going to get us there and none of us are going to die. So just be of good courage. We've got this." So they've been out adrift on the Adriatic Sea. It's been about 2 weeks. And they think they're getting closer to land. Some sailors think they spot some land, so they measure how deep they are in the water. It's about 120 feet. Then they keep going more. They measure it again. It's about 90 feet. And so now worried that they're going to run the ship in the ground, they throw out their anchors and literally just hunker down and pray for day. Just pray for the sun and the next day to come. Now, can you just imagine like how desperate you are to get off this ship? You're on it with 276 other people. It's been terrifying and scary. It's a mess. It's beaten up. There's not much provisions left. You thought you were going to die for weeks. It seems like it might be worth the risk to just jump ship and try and make your way off. And some of the sailors think that. In verse 30, it says, as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they'd lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. So, like, we're just going to pretend to put some anchors out over here. Let's grab these lifeboats and get out. But Paul notices it. And he said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you can't be saved. So what he does is, the centurion now listens. He hears what Paul has to say, and he actually takes Paul's advice. And he has the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. So they don't even risk anybody trying to get off. They literally took all possibility out of their hands, cut loose the extra ones, gone. And so now Paul again tries to encourage this group of people. In verse 33, it says, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today's the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. He said, therefore, I urge you, take some food. It'll give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. He says, you're not going to die. You need to eat something. Strengthen yourself. We're going to survive this trip. We're going to get past this journey. And says, you know what? We're going to need our strength when it comes time for the rescue ahead. We're getting through this. There is another side. And when he'd said these things, he took bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So they ate, they got some strength back, they were encouraged, and day finally breaks. They see land. They don't recognize it. It doesn't, not an area that they're familiar with, but there's a bay there with a beach that they can see. And so they try and run the ship up on the beach. They cut the anchors, they loose the tiller, they raise the sail, but they don't make it. Before they could even get to shore, they hit a giant reef, and it literally just, whatever was left of this beaten-up ship starts falling apart. So now they're up on this reef, the ship's literally collapsing, breaking, falling apart, and just when it seems like maybe the danger is over, not quite. Look at verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Now, you'd think at this point, they've been through so much together. They've weathered the storm. I mean, literally, hope is right there. Rescue is right around the corner. But they're not willing to risk any of the prisoners escaping. So we're like, let's just kill them all. It's just easier. We're not going to hassle with it. Because remember, there's a huge penalty for these soldiers who lose their prisoners. Remember when we read about Paul being in jail in Philippi, and when he realized, the jailer, that all of the prisoners had escaped, he said, I might as well just take my own life. It's not worth it. And Paul says, no, don't do it. We're all still here. These soldiers aren't even willing to take the risk. They'd rather kill everybody than have to face the threat. But look at verse 43. The centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. The centurion intervenes and, for some inexplicable reason, saves Paul's life. So they all start jumping off the ship into the water. Some of them could swim. They start paddling their way to the shore. Others can't, and they're literally hanging on to like broken pieces of ship just to get to the shore. But they make it. Every single person makes it to land alive. They all survived, just as God promised, just as Paul had reminded them they would. They all survive. And they land, it's called Malta. The island of Malta is where they land. It was settled by the Phoenicians around 1000 BC, and it was about 60 miles south of Sicily and 180 miles northeast of Cyrene. And in chapter 28, verse 2, it says, the native people showed us unusual kindness. They kindled a fire. They welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. So they land on this island, and people are kind to them. They're gracious to them. They bring them in. They help them get dry and warm up and away from the bad weather. So Paul starts pitching in to help. He starts picking up sticks, grabbing them for the fire, when a snake comes out of nowhere and just latches onto his hand. And the people there see it, and they're like, well, no doubt this man's a murderer. He escaped the sea, but justice finally caught up to him, and now he's not going to be allowed to live. So they misjudge Paul, and they're like, well, the snake finally got him, but he's Paul. He literally shakes the snake off to the fire, and he's fine. Look at verse 6. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they'd waited a long time and so saw no misfortune come, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Isn't it crazy how quick we are to misjudge each other for a second? Just at one second, he must be the most evil person that ever existed. The sea couldn't kill him, but justice was going to catch up to him. Literally minutes later, same guy. Well, he must be a god. He didn't die. In a matter of seconds, they switch their minds from another misjudgment. He is neither a murderer nor is he God. But here's the truth. We all misjudge people, don't we? We don't really know all there is to know about people. They are not defined by their worst decisions or their best day. In fact, none of us are. We're all more than all of it. The problem is we sell ourselves short. We sell other people short when we make these quick snap judgments about who they are. We dismiss people, we disregard people, we frame them as only one way. And it's based on perceptions that aren't always accurate or true. We've been misjudged. We've had people make these kind of judgments about us. They took one look at us and just figured they knew who we were. And they weren't even close, and we hate it. But we do the same thing to other people. We got to remind ourselves to put a little gut check in. The next time I just misjudge somebody or find myself framing or calculating or disregarding somebody based on who I think they are, maybe we shouldn't be so quick to misjudge. They stay at Malta. They are with a man named Publius, who is like a big chief guy in the area, and he took them to his home and treated them like guests. So here again, they're strangers on this island. They're bedraggled and a mess, and still they're shown kindness after kindness after kindness and treated like guests for the next 3 days. And while they're there, in verse 8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him, prayed, put his hands on him, and healed him. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. He said, they honored us greatly. When we were about to sail, to leave, they put on board whatever they needed. Here they are, strangers on this island, and they get treated well. They get taken care of. They get given what they need to survive. And Paul's Paul, so he pitches in and finds ways to help people, and he's healing people and praying for people and helping the sick that are on the island. Now, Paul has had this incredible adventure through the book of Acts. He got to be in part of this amazing work that God was doing in his time and in his generation. But again and again and again, we see it wasn't easy. He's finally on his way to Rome, only to have the most disastrous trip ever. There are terrible storms and his life is threatened. They're close to death. They're shipwrecked. It was a disaster. But even in the midst of this incredibly terrible trip, Paul was still able to be a part of incredible ministry. Paul was still able to take part in the work that God was doing. He was encouraged by God. He was reminded that God is at work and that there is a plan. He was able to encourage other people to remind them, guys, there's hope. It seems terrible now, but let's not just give up the fight yet. Let's eat. Let's prepare ourselves. We got to fight to live. We got to stay in the game because who knows what God might do. And they get to Malta, and God keeps working through Paul, and he's able to heal the sick on the island. Now, it's interesting because we got to say, like, why would Luke include this chapter in the book of Acts? If you go through and read it, I mean, it's incredibly technical. There are all kinds of nautical terms and details about where they were and the places they saw. And I mean, it's detailed description that Luke goes into. And he doesn't give us all this detail about the trip and the storm and the places for no reason. He's incredibly intentional. Luke is a very, very thoughtful writer. And he doesn't want us to miss, yes, that the storm, and yes, he's on this journey, and yes, he's getting to Rome, but there's so much more that he wants us to see. There's so much more that he wants us to think about that we can use to help us think about our own life. Because what happens is we tend to look at life the same way we look at these disastrous trips. We look at life and we're in these moments and these phases and we say, man, I wish this would just finally be over. We say, man, I wish I could just get past this. Are we finally where we're supposed to be? We look at life and say, I don't want to be here anymore. We get bored with where we are. We say, I don't want to go through this anymore. I'm done. I've done this long enough. We say, I wish I wasn't in this place in my life. I wish my life was different. I wish I could just get on the other side of right here because here stinks. I wish I could just get over this phase. I wish my family could be different. I wish my family could just be a different way. I wish my life wasn't so hard. I wish I didn't have to go through this. And we wish and we wish and we wish and we wish. And what happens is we end up wishing our life away. Because the very journey that we get sick of, the day after day after day after day that we are exhausted from, the moments we've lost hope, the journey that just feels like a disastrous trip, that's life. That is our life. And if we're not careful, we end up wishing our entire life away. The very phase that we are in right now, it matters. It's not filter. It's not random. It's not for nothing. It's not a side. It's life. And this matters just as much as the rest. Because who we become and the character that we grow and the values that we develop, we learn them right in this phase where we are right now.
She calls it that because, listen, before I met my wife, I may have been a nuisance, rebellious, something like that. I don't know. I wasn't that.
No matter the obstacles, no matter the things that got in the way, God was getting Paul to Rome. And friends, where is God taking you? Where is the place God's leading you and calling you and directing you to go? Because we have a destination and it matters. Look, I had a terrible trip. It was disaster after disaster after disaster. But guess what? We landed in Disneyland. And it was good and it was fun and it was worth the hassle to get ourselves there. You have a destination. We all have distant shores that God is calling us to, and our destination matters. But friends, so does the journey. So does the trip. The process is important. The journey matters because our life is lived in the day-to-day. It's these small moments that we disregard. It's these small moments we wish away. They matter because they are our life. Our life becomes a collection of all of these moments. Right now, this day, this moment, this minute, this is our life, and it matters. At any point, Paul could have given up. Nobody would have blamed him. We'd be like, dude, you rock. You're awesome. Go take a break. Like, have a sandwich. Take a nap. We get it. He lived through unspeakable violence and terror after terror. He could have said, I've done enough. I've helped enough. I've served enough. I've given enough. He could have said, I'm done. And we would say, yeah, I get it. Man, you're tired. But he didn't. He did not give up, and again and again and again, he got to be part of another adventure, another incredible work that God wanted to do. And I don't want to miss this because there was a huge turning point during the shipwreck. They're in the midst of this storm. They're in the midst of terror and fear, and the winds are coming down and the waves are coming up, and all hope is lost. They are ready to just give up the cause, abandon hope, and say, that's it, we're dead. They're ready, they're there. But then this turning point happens, and they go from giving up hope to everybody being encouraged. And what changed? What was the difference between no hope, ready to die, to look death in the eyes and say, let's go, to, all right, we've got this. We can get there. We've got hope. We've got courage. Here's what changed. Paul heard the voice of God. He said, I've seen what God wants to do. Do not be afraid. The turning point was God reaching out to Paul's heart and reminding him that the God he loved, that the God he followed was bigger than any storm, that the God he'd given his life to follow was bigger and more dangerous than any threat that could come. And his faith reminded him that in God, he could find the courage to go on living. And he shared that hope with other people. He shared that courage with those around him, and it changed everything. Friends, we all reach these turning points in our life. We reach these points where we're just ready to abandon hope, ready to give up, ready to be done and say, I've done enough. I'm a good person. I've lived a good life. I'm done. I don't want to do anymore. And each of us need to be reminded. The very same God who was with Paul, the very same God who saved 276 people that day, he is alive and he is at work today. We can find strength and courage and hope in him because he will not let us down. I love N.T. Wright in his commentary said this. Said, the storms do not mean that the journey is futile. They merely mean that Jesus is claiming the world as his own, that the powers of the world will do their best to resist. But those of us who are caught up in the middle of it all must recognize the mark of the cross for what it is and claim the victory that's already been won in the unique events of Calvary. We can't forget that our awesome Christ is claiming this world as his own. And there will be resistance and there will be struggle and there will be fights and fear will push back. But we get to claim victory day after day after day. Because we've got victory in our awesome Savior, Jesus Christ. Day to day, we get to claim the fight's been won because the other hardest fight that ever had to be fought, Christ fought it on our behalf. He's won a victory that we never could. There's no fight that's too hard and no battle that can't be won. There's no dark that cannot be turned into light by Jesus Christ. And for many of us, it's time to reclaim that victory, to reclaim that joy and hope and faith and courage in Jesus Christ. It's time to grab a piece of our broken ship and just get to the shore, to pick up the fight, to get in with all our hopes, to be the lifeline on the shore for somebody else out in the water. It's time for us to pick up the fight and get us and all who are with us to where God is calling us to be. It's time to say fear doesn't get the final say, to pick up the courage to give all we have to say this life matters. It is a holy gift given to us by a holy God. Friends, God is at work. He is not finished yet. Your story isn't done. The work God wants to do, your journey is far from over. And I don't care if you have to kick or swim or fight or claw your way to the shore, get there and bring those with you there. Be the arm reaching out with kindness and encouragement and hope to those who need it. Pick up the broken pieces if you must, but do not give up, because we don't know what God might do. Dear Father, I pray for us right now. I pray wherever we are in our path, in our journey, in our process, Father, would you speak truth into our hearts? Father, for those who are out in the middle of the sea, floundering as the storms rage around them, Father, would you give us hope? Would you remind us of what it means to have faith in a mighty God who calms the storms and tells them what to do? Father, for those of us who are on the ship and danger is all around, would you give us hope? Would you give us faith? Would you give us peace in you? Father, for those of us who had made it to the other side of the storm, give us the strength. Give us the dignity to be kind and generous and courageous to those who are next to us. Help us be the lifeline that gets other people to the shore. And Father, I pray in it all, would your good work be done? Would our lives be one more adventure with you, Father, that we get to feel the presence of what it means to be loved and called by a mighty God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.